Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Am I on, Roger? Hello? Hello? All right. We are going to just jump right into the message today, and I have been doing a series called The Meaning of Life. And I start this series each time saying that I've heard so many different people tell me different meanings of life. If you asked 100 people what the meaning of life is, you're probably going to get 100 different answers. All of them according to our own understanding, our upbringing, the environment that we grew up in, all shape those things, and everyone has a different story. But according to the scriptures, there's only one meaning of life. We all have our own idea of what it is, and God has his idea of what the meaning of life is, and that's what we've been studying today, or this past month and a half or so. And we started in the beginning, because that's where it all started, in the beginning. And it says that God created things, and he spoke them into existence. He just said, be light, and there was light. In the Hebrew, there's no let, because let there be light kind of means, there you go. No, he said, be light. And at that instance, there was light. There was separation of the masses. There was the creation of everything that we see around us was all spoken into existence except for one thing, and that was man. It says that he breathed his own breath into man. Completely different than everything else that had been created. And the psalmist says, what is man that you are so fond of him? What is it about that little measly speck in the universe? Why do you love him so much? And he created man and he created woman. And he gave them one thing not to do. That would be great. Because when my wife gives me three things to pick up, I'm okay with two. But if there's three, I'm forgetting one of them. So she says, oh, I need you to go by Wally World and pick up da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I went, text it to me. Because I'm not going to remember three. If it's two, I'm okay. But God gave them one thing not to do. This one thing, this one tree in the middle of the garden, don't touch it. Do not touch it. And if any of you have toddlers, what are they going to do? Touch it. When we have the grandkids over, we're getting better at baby-proofing our home. But if there's one thing in a room that you don't want them to touch, that's what they're going to go do. And what they do is they look at you. And then they look at the thing they're not supposed to touch. Then they look back at you. And they do this. And they touch it. Well, Adam and Eve did the very same thing. They disobeyed God. And when they realized that they had sinned against God, they realized that they were separated from God, that things were now different between God and them. And so they tried to cover up their sin with vegetation. And God says, no, that's not the penalty. The penalty for sin is death. However, I am going to give you something that will substitute and pay for your penalty. And what he did is he covered them with animal skins, which meant an animal had to lose his life. See, they were just trying to cover up their sins the way that they thought it should be done. And God says, no, that's not the way it's done. Something has got to die. So they were separated from God. And God made a way where they could be in relationship with him again. But they could never be in relationship like they were when they were walking in the garden with him. They were banished from that place. So God established a sacrificial system. He gave them the law on Mount Sinai. And he says, these are the rules now that you have to live by. Not just one, but lots of rules that you have to live by. Isaiah 59:2 says, our iniquities have separated us from God. We have been separated. That thing that was so precious to him is now separated. And he says, I want to make a way where you can be right with me once again. And in Leviticus 17:11, we find out why an animal had to die. It says, for the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. You see, there was an exchange there. You sinned, and an animal had to pay for that sin. It was an exchange. However, and continuing on, it says, it is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. This is the only way that you may approach me is by the blood of another animal paying the penalty that you deserve to pay. Does it make sense? For the life of the body is in its blood. So God gave them a law in the Torah on Mount Sinai. The do's and the don'ts of how they were to live their lives. And so what he was doing is he was making a covenant with his people Israel. But we read later in Jeremiah chapter 31:31, it says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. I'm going to do something different. I'm not going to continue with this sacrificial system. I'm going to do something different. And Hebrews explains it well. In verse 10, or chapter 10, verses 1 and 3 and 4, it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, the law can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It couldn't take your sin away. It merely covered it up, like Adam and Eve tried to do. It only covered it. It could not take it away. And the reason that it couldn't take it away is because it was not a perfect sacrifice. So they have this exchange, and they had to do it over and over and over again. The Bible says God's mercies are new every morning. Why? Because we need it. We need his mercies to be new every morning. So the sacrificial system went on and on constantly. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25 in the Living Translation, it says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. When Jesus stepped on the scene, he was that perfect sacrifice. When he shed his blood on the cross, he didn't just cover our sins. He made a way for them to be taken away from us. When John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, was talking about Jesus. He didn't say the Lamb of God who covers the sins. He said who takes away the sins of the world. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated. I just read that, never mind. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what is in our past. He did this for everyone, no matter who you are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. The old Mosaic law was pointing towards a new covenant that was going to come later on. Old Testament prophecies said, I am going to send someone. And Jesus fulfilled those prophecies and those promises. So what did Jesus come to do? First of all, he came to serve. He said, I did not come here to be served, I came here to serve. Which is kind of interesting because usually a king is served. When you see kings on television or whatever, they have servants all around them. Jesus says, no, I did not come to be served, I came to serve. He also came to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, which is simply God's plan for reconciling people to himself. And he came to reveal his Father. So we see Jesus step onto the scene. He had to go through everything that he had to go through because it had been written in the Old Testament, and he had to fulfill these things. And when he stood or was hanging on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. Not I am finished, but it. What was it? God's plan. He was fulfilling and saying, as I am hanging on this cross, as a man, it is finished. He's fulfilling everything that the Mosaic Law stood for. And he shed his blood and said, it is finished. Not I am finished, because he's coming back. And he is resurrected on the third day. And we're going to pick up the story in John chapter 20, verse 19 and 21. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. You see, Jesus spent 3.5 years with disciples. And he was modeling on how they were to live their lives. He knew that he had to leave, and so he needed to make sure that his message and the gospel, the good news, was carried out. And he shows up to these people who are hiding upstairs because they were afraid that they were going to get killed too. And he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Here's the baton. I showed you how to do it. Now go and do it. And just weeks later, we see them preaching in the streets where Jesus had drug his cross. We see them boldly proclaiming that this Jesus is the Messiah that was to come. They're no longer fearful. Jesus says, I'm sending you. And what did they do? They says, okay, here we go. This is what happened. Jesus simply said, follow me. Follow me is what I like to call the call. When he came in contact with people, he often finished with, follow me. Follow me. So, this call, who gets called? Is this a call just for the Jews, the Israelites? Well, according to the scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That all means everybody. Everybody. The Bible says that God knew us before we were even in our mom's womb. He knew us. And he doesn't want any person to perish, but all to come to acceptance and repentance. Amen? Why are we called? Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 13 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. The first part of 11 says, I know the plans I have for you. I know the meaning of life that I have for you. We can individualize this. This was spoken to the Jews. But the last time I heard, if we are believers, we are grafted into that Jewish vine. There are certain promises that God made simply to the Israelites and the Jews. And then he made other promises that are all inclusive. I believe that this is one of those promises. I know the plans that I have for you. I know better than you what your meaning of life is supposed to be. The call is earthly. We are not called simply to just go to heaven. And some people say, well, when we become saved, why don't we just poof, go into God's glory? Well, he's never planned it that way. That was never his intention. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. A holy life here on earth. Holy simply means consecrated or set apart for something else. We are called, he has called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So he calls us to be different. He calls us to live our lives differently. The second aspect of the call, this call is eternal. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's him seated at the right hand of the Father. It's where he is, and that's where he wants all his creation to be. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So the call is not just here, it's also there. It's an eternity and it is now. So when Jesus says, follow me, I've got some things that I want to go through. Because that encompasses a lot of things. When Jesus says, follow me, they didn't know what they were getting into. They'd never heard or met this Jesus. The New Testament had not been written yet. So they didn't know what that call was. Or what it entails. So we're going to take a look at a few things. When Jesus says, follow me, in John chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Another version says, have a life and have it abundantly. So when Jesus says, follow me, he says, I am going to give you a life that is abundant. I am going to give you a life that lacks absolutely nothing. Now, in our flesh, we have certain things that we want that we don't have. And sometimes I believe it's because God doesn't want us to have those things. A lot of people I know have said, pray for me. I'm playing the Powerball, and I say I will pray God's will, because most people that win big amounts of money like that have their lives ruined. So that by God saying no to playing the Powerball. Maybe his mercy in keeping you from going down a road that he does not want you to go down. Amen? Some of you are like, I don't care. There's a song, country song, because that's the only good music out there right now. Some people are fishing. It's like, ugh. There's a song, and I can't remember who sings it, but it's about a guy that wants to buy a boat. He wants to win the lotto so that he can buy a boat and a Yeti and all of these things. And what's that? No, it's not Alan Jackson. Is it John Party? Who?
Chris Jansen.
Can you come up and sing it for us? Thanks for the help, though. He said, and part of it says, I know that money is the root of all evil, which is misquoting the scriptures, but it would be cool. You know, and I've thought, oh, wow. That would be so cool to have all that much money just plopped into your lap. That's just the beginning of the headaches. That's just because all your cousins and distant cousins and you come out of the woodwork and they want something from you. So when Jesus says, follow me, he is promising an abundant life. Let's look at John 10, verses 27 and 28. He says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. When Jesus says, follow me, he is promising eternal life that cannot be taken. That is a promise. John 8, 12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, you will never, ever walk in darkness. And what's awesome is you may feel that you're walking in darkness, but Jesus is always right there next to you. You see, when Jesus was leading the disciples, and we're going to look at this a little bit later, it was not all hunky-dory. Remember they ended up on the sea in a storm? It wasn't fun. But Jesus was there. He will allow us to go through difficult times. And he says, I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. So when Jesus says, follow me, you will never walk in darkness. A perfect picture of that is Belinda's father, who was raised in Zimbabwe. His parents were missionaries in Zimbabwe for 38 years. And they went to the outlying villages. And sometimes these are miles apart. So they would go and do a church service, and then they would go back to where they were living. But in Zimbabwe, there's some nasty critters. These are not paved roads where you just hop in your car. No, these were dirt paths that the wild animals also used for travel. So they always tried to get home before dark. Well, sometimes Her father would say, the Holy Spirit got a hold of my dad, and things went a little long. And so they would walk home single file on a path. And I don't know if you've ever seen it. They have certain spiders there. I don't like spiders. But I saw a picture once. And these spiders, the guy put his hand up to it, and it was, his legs were a little bit further than his hand. Yeah, nope. But what they like to do, and these were big enough that they caught birds. So they would build their web from one side of the tree to the other side in the middle of the path. Because it was also a path for the birds to fly through. And they would catch these birds. So you had to watch out for these spiders. Now, when my wife sees a hobo in our house, she screams. Now, she's getting better, but I cannot imagine walking on a dark path with all kinds of critter sounds around you and then walk face first into one of those things. Terrible. Absolutely terrible. So when they walked home, his dad had a light and he walked behind him. And his dad would kind of hold the light to the side. It only lit up the next step. So he had to follow his father very, very closely. And he would do this, just walking behind his dad. But there was enough light to light up the next step. And that's how God works with us too. When Jesus says, follow me, he will light your path, but he's not going to shine it down the road 2 miles. Probably because it would freak us out. We need to live our lives one step firm at a time. If God would have revealed to me 30 years ago that I was going to be a pastor, I would have said, nope. I could not see myself doing this. I remember in 9th grade, we had to do a presentation of, I don't remember what they called it. But you had to get up and you had to speak in front of everyone. I was terrified. Throwing a baseball on a mound in front of 1,000 people, no problem. Talking to maybe 15 people by yourself with everyone looking at me, it made my heart do this. I swear I could feel it in my chest, and I got sick to my stomach. I remember one time when I was growing up in 5th grade, and we were doing a play, and we you know, the parents were all going to be there, and we drove there, and I whenever something like that happened, I always got queasy. And when we got to the school, we got there early because that's just what you did back then. And I wanted to get out of the car. And my dad says, no, you're going to sit in here. And I was like, Dad, I just want to get out and get some fresh air. Nope, you're going to sit in here and da 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 da. I threw up. And then my mom got mad at my dad for not letting me out of the car. So my mom and myself and my little sister, who happened to get some of the spray, had to go home. And I got in the shower and I missed the whole thing because of my queasy stomach. You know what, God? He's not always going to take those things from us. But he will walk beside you. And he will walk in front of you as long as we follow him. Amen? Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16 says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When Jesus says, follow me, he's going to teach you how to lead other people. As and I love Paul. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. A good leader is one who has already gone down the path that he's asking you to go down. A terrible leader is a leader who's asking you to do something that they've never done. But he is going to teach you how to lead other people down the path. And you are going to be the light for that person following you as you follow Jesus. Make sense? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. It says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says that God is going to equip you with everything good according to his will. God is not going to call you into a ministry or into a situation that you are not equipped to handle. He's not going to do it. Now, that doesn't mean that he just dumps on you whatever you're going to need for your life. No, he says, I will equip you with the tools. You need to learn to use the tools. When I was working construction, I worked for a bigger company, and they supplied all of the tools that we needed to do that job that day. I had my own few, you know, personal items, but as far as skill saws and reciprocating saws and all those things, they provided all of those things. They equipped me with doing my job. They didn't say, hey, Jim, I want you to do this, but you're on your own. You don't have any tools to do it. No, they equipped him. But I had to use them. I had to put them into action. We have to use the tools, the talents, and the gifts that God has given us. And stop asking for more tools, talents, and gifts until you are faithful using the ones that God has already given you. That makes sense? Because he's not going to do it. When we are faithful with a few things, he will give us more things according to his purposes and according to his plans. Amen? Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 24. It says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into the boat and set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. The very first part of that says, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. It was Jesus' idea to go to the other side of the lake. Did he know that there was going to be a storm? Yep. But he led them into that situation where they thought they were going to die. And Jesus wakes up, rebukes the wind and the waves, and they settle down. Jesus will lead you into situations where there is nothing that you can do but go to him. You see, he'll equip you with everything. And God equipped them with his son. I guarantee you they did everything that they possibly could during that time of that squall, with their own personal talents, with their own knowledge of the sea. They did everything they could, and finally they said, we need to wake this guy up, because we are going to drown. You see, God equipped them with his son, who had the ability to calm the winds and the waves. But in the midst of it, things didn't look good. Things did not look good. He will lead you into circumstances where you have no control. He will introduce difficult people into your life. We have had difficult people at New Hope Christian Center. None of you here, so just wanted you to know that. And there was one person that I really had a problem with. And that's not good for a pastor to say that. But it's real. You see, my Bible says, I need to love my neighbor. It doesn't say I need to like my neighbor. but I need to love them. Despite of my feelings, despite of how they treat me, I am called to do that. Every Christian is called to do that. But it doesn't mean that it's always easy. See, we had this person who was a taker, 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 and never a giver. They felt it was their right for people to support them. They didn't want to work. They didn't like to work. So they felt that, well, I'll just take whatever I can. I'll get whatever I can. And this person was very difficult. And I got to the point, I'm not proud of it. I said, Lord, please take this person out of our church. And his response was quite swift in what I believed in my heart. And I just felt God say, I bring people into your life that you enjoy to be a blessing to you. I bring difficult people into your life so that you can learn how to be more like my son. Ouch. Ouch. And my heart changed. Did it get easier? Not really. And finally, after I changed, and my prayer was, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And after a while, she's gone. And I still pray for her. But God is going to bring you into certain circumstances and situations where you can't do anything but depend on him. You see, when we try to do everything by our own talents and our own abilities, we tend to get prideful. And we kind of forget about him. God always wants us in a place where we are aware of his presence, no matter what. See, we like to say, oh, God, I can take this one. No problem. And that's a scary place to be. That is a scary place to be. Amen? When Jesus is in the lead, he's always there. He's always there. Does that mean we don't use our talents and the personality and the gifts that God has given us? No, we do. But we don't rely on them 100%. Amen? In Mark chapter 10, verses 17, we're going to do this next week. I'm going to have the music ministry team come. So when Jesus says, follow me, it means so much more than just two little words. It means I will always be there. I know the plans that I have for you. For my purposes and my plans, let's do this thing together. He says, you will never walk in darkness. That's awesome. And that he will always be there, no matter what. When we feel like God is not there, it's because we've wandered. It's not because God turned around and took off for the hills. You're still within reach of him. If any of you have sons or daughters who have walked away from the Lord or rejected the message, they've turned their back on God, but God still knows them. And they are considered in that verse that says, I don't want anybody to perish. Nobody. That is the promises that Jesus makes when he says, follow me. That's the call. Follow me. And then let me do my thing. Amen? Please stand.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And Lord, it's only by that resurrection power that we're here and that we have a hope this morning. We thank you, Lord, for calling those of us that have, through your mercy, accepted your free gift of salvation, Lord. And I just pray this morning that we will have a renewed sense of purpose. Lord, that you didn't just get a bum deal when you paid such a high price for us, Lord. And we will redouble our desire by your help, by your purpose in our lives, to live out the purpose for which you've called us, Lord. And Lord, if there be anyone under the sound of my voice this morning that has not taken that step of surrendering their life, our life, to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that you will speak to their heart this morning, that they will not leave here the same way they came, but that they'll make that decision that transitions us from death to life, from hopelessness to hopefulness, from being lost to being found, from being blind to seeing, Lord. Father, I lift up everyone in this place this morning, Lord, that's sick. Be it in body, be it in mind, be it in spirit, be it emotionally. I pray your healing power upon us this morning. In the name of Jesus. Lord, everyone that's troubled this morning, in body and mind and spirit, everyone that's have a relationship problem, every marriage. Oh, we know the enemy of our souls is against families, Lord. We pray your strength in our families. We pray your covering upon our children, our grandchildren, our extended relatives, Lord. We snatch those that have walked away from you back into your kingdom this morning. By the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord. And Lord, every battle that we are going to face this week, we declare victory. By the power of the Holy Spirit and by the blood of Jesus, we thank you this morning. Oh, we're so grateful to you this morning, Lord. Not only for who you are, but what you've done and continue to do in our lives. You continue to perform wonders, Lord. Even when we walk away from you, Lord, you're never far from our side. And we thank you this morning, Lord. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us until we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.